Well, how's everybody this morning? You know, one of the sweet ladies greeted me this morning and said, you know, it's just a blessing to be able to get up and come to church. I like that. We've been talking about the church over the last several weeks, and so we're going to continue to do that today, and we'll probably be on it next week, and maybe the week after that, and maybe the week after that. I was waiting on that call. If someone will go ahead and bring that to me, that'd be great. No, we've been talking about the glorious body of believers called the church. We've noticed a bunch of qualities over the last couple of weeks. Among those qualities are that the New Testament church, in its infancy, that early church, was spirit-filled, spirit-empowered for what God had called them to do. They had a boldness about them. They weren't cowed by the threats of the day or by the religious authorities or anybody else. They had boldness to proclaim the Word of God, which really is another characteristic we saw. They had an evangelistic heart of the gospel being proclaimed both in large setting and individual setting as well. They were a praying body. And I just want to say what a blessing it was to me last Sunday night when we gathered to pray. And so many of you were here. This building was very filled with people, and for the express purpose of praying. And anyway, it thrilled my heart to see that. Listen, we're simply doing the pattern that we see in the early church. The New Testament church gave themselves to prayer. They were unified. There was a vital fellowship of love within the life of the body there. They cared for one another. They met one another's needs. There was a unifying factor there because of a common faith in Christ Jesus. They ministered to one another. We talked about the fact that even in their homes, it was a tool of ministry and hospitality, of gospel proclamation and fellowship within the home. We noticed that as people believed in Christ Jesus, they were added to the church. It was a regenerate church membership. And the very fact that we noticed the very fact that there were specific numbers that were mentioned, those who had come to faith, tells us that they were being brought into the body. Somebody was keeping track of those kind of things. One of the things the early church gave itself to was the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the apostles as they unpacked it. The Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ. And then as they taught the church, taught the people what Jesus had said in those years of his life here on earth. We noticed that there was corporate worshiping. They gathered together in a corporate sense. And listen, that's why we're still doing it, right? Because we see that pattern in the early church as well. They came together for corporate worship. And there was also a regular taking of the observance of the Lord's Supper. So, you know, sometimes you have to just stop and remember or ask ourselves a question, why do we do a lot of the things that we do within the life of the church? And I think much of what we see is we point back to its very beginning. We're built on that foundation. And those practices of the early church need to be a part of the practice of the church even today. I want us to look at a different aspect of the early church, and really this could have very much been the very first message on the church. It's about who is the head of the church. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, here is an awesome passage of Scripture. We could spend a great deal of time here. I want to highlight for you some things here in this passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Listen and follow as I read. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. There's a simple answer to the question, who is the head of the church? Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus himself. He is the Savior. He rescued us, or he delivered us from the domain of darkness. And that's a strong word there, that he delivered or that rescued us. It literally means to snatch up, to save. Have those of you who are believers, have you forgotten the desperate plight you were in spiritually before you were delivered by our Savior? We were walking on thin ice, we say. We were walking in peril. We're walking before an eternity without the security and the anchor of salvation in Christ Jesus. And it was in that state that he rescued us, he delivered us. Sin's often referred to as darkness, as a void, as an emptiness because of its hold and its authority over us. But notice what he says, he rescued us, he delivered us from the domain, the reign of darkness in our heart and our life. By his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ has delivered us. He has freed us from the domain of sin. That's good news. That's good news. He's the Savior. But that's not all. There in verse 13 also, not only did he rescue us from the domain of darkness, but notice what else? And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I grew up in a military family, and it's not uncommon in the military for men or women to be transferred to a new post. You know, Fort Benning, Georgia was where I was born, and it's where Dad was serving, and then we got transferred to Verdun, France. Now, I wouldn't encourage that for anybody to go to Verdun, France. I'm sorry if you have a French heritage. In the 1800s, when I was there, it was not a great place to be. But here's the thing. In the military, you are transferred from place to place. That's not an uncommon thing at all, to relocate, to be reassigned. And listen, when you go to a new base, when you go to a new fort, you are also under a new commanding officer. The one you had in one place is not the one who's calling the shots in the next place. There's a new commanding officer. Now think about what that passage says in light of that. He transferred us. Transferred us from where? The domain of darkness and to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's quite a transfer, isn't it? That's quite a reassignment, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing that he does. That's exactly what Christ has done for us. Bound, serving the domain of darkness and sin. And now, because he has rescued us or delivered us, he has transferred us into a good place, into his very kingdom. That's why so often Jesus is referred to the light, or the kingdom is the light, because we were in darkness and now we've been freed in his light. Notice what it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not only have we been delivered and transferred, but we've also been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. And what comes with that redemption is the forgiveness of sins. Think about that. Just the weight of the fact that my sin is no longer counted against me because my Savior went to the cross and rescued me by his own life. He redeemed me. He purchased me by his blood. What a glorious thing we see there. Well, verse 16, for by him all things were created. So he's not only the Savior, but he's also the Creator. What is it that he created, by the way? What did Jesus create? All things. The earth, the heavens, things that are visible, and things that are invisible. Every rule and authority in heavenly places. He created all things. He is the Creator. Verse 17 tells us more than that. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the sustainer of what He's created. The picture here is, should He release His sustainment of this universe, it flies into chaos. And we've reflected before about if the earth shifts on its axis just 1 degree or more, we would either freeze on this planet or we would burn up on this planet. What holds it in its place? It is the power of God, power of the Lord Jesus. He's the Creator. Because He created it, He can sustain it, and He does. Praise be to His name. But look at verse 18. This is where I want to get to this morning. He is also head of the body. And in case we didn't understand what He meant there, He gives us a comma and two words. What are those two words? What does it say? The church. He is the head of the church. And again, this imagery is used often in the New Testament about the church being the body of Christ. And just as a body functions with a head, so the church functions with a head. And that head is the Lord Jesus. Now, I think it's important for us to understand, Jesus is not the head of a corporation. He's the head of a living body, a living organism, a living body called the church. He is the head of the church. In other words, He controls it. He gives it direction. He gives it its life. He rules the church. Hear me, the preacher does not rule the church. He is not head of the church. Hear me, the deacons don't rule the church. They are not the head of the church. Now, who have I left out? It's not the preacher. It's not the deacons. Oh, yeah, and it's not you. You as an individual, you don't rule the church. You're not the head of the church. That is given to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, I realize many act like they do. But the reality is, the Scripture affirms that Jesus is the head of the church. I think that imagery is so vivid to us because of some things that we've been reminded of the wickedness of the heart of man in recent days with the group over in the Middle East who are going through taking villages and towns and destroying things and destroying people. In order to make their point and to strike terror and fear in the hearts of people, they're taking journalists or people they take as prisoners of war, and publicly they're doing what to them? They're decapitating. They're taking their head off. Now look, you can live without your hand. You can live without your foot. You can't live without your head, right? I mean, in order to inflict death, they remove the head. You know, think about the imagery here. A church without its head, this sounds like a pun and a poem, is, all right, did you get it? A church without its head is dead. And so it is that we as the body of Christ must remember, respect, look to, thank God for the head of the church, because without Him, it is dead. Listen, it is the head of the church who distributes gifts among the people. That's at the discretion of the head, of the ruler of the church. That's what Jesus Christ does. It is at His discretion that He pulls together the diversity within a body of believers, within a local church. It is He who pulls that together so that they're all moving in the same direction, because we are different. We are gifted different. I've noticed through the years that we think different. We don't see everything eye to eye. So how does this thing come together? It's because we have a head who is giving direction and purpose to the body. We, as the church, as 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us as the members of the body. Listen, the members of the body in the human body, the members respond to the direction of what? Yeah, the brain sends an impulse. You know what? What you have just touched is very, very sharp. And so what does the member do when that message gets to it? We respond to the direction of the head. And this is why it's so very important that we hold in place and we respond to the direction of the head. And by the way, where does he direct and give purpose and direction to the church, to the body of Christ? Where does he do that? Where could we possibly find that? Do we need to go look out here and ponder the cloud formations and see if we can see a message from God in the clouds? Do we need to get some board with some mystical something on it to kind of turn a certain way and say, do this, do that? Is that what we need to do? Is that how we do it? How do we know what the head of the church desires and wants? He's given us a word. We would be wise as a church to listen to what the head says, to what the Lord says, to what he desires for his church and how it is to function and how it is to be ruled and how it is to be manifesting his glory in the world. We would do well to listen to the head of the church. Listen, Jesus is not a celestial angel that comes to serve the church. That's turning it on its head. Jesus is the eternal Son of God to whom the church serves. Now, it is true. When he first came to earth, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But listen, he is an exalted Christ, an exalted head. And so the body serves him. The church is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he the head of the church? Well, as we saw early in when we were looking at those passages in Acts, whose idea was the church anyway? Was it Peter's idea? I mean, Peter gets a lot of kudos in a lot of places about his importance in the church, but was it Peter's idea to establish a church? Hey, Paul helped to grow and win people to Christ and establish churches all over the place. Was the church Paul's idea? No, whose idea was it? It was the idea, it was the plan of the Son of God, of God himself. That's why he's the head of it. It was his idea. And I think, again, people are misunderstand sometimes. They think that the church is something that men have put together and that men thought up. But listen, that was on the heart and the mind of God. How is he going to manifest his glory? How is he going to manifest his name throughout all the world? It was through the church, the gathered believers coming together to manifest his name and be about all those things that we talked about earlier. The church belongs to him not only because it was his idea, but because he bought it. He purchased it. What did he purchase it with? That's right, with his very blood. Now, the purpose of the cross was to redeem and bring together a people unto himself. They were purchased by him. The church is the bought, purchased possession of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another reason that he's the head of the church is because he's working through it. What God is accomplishing around the world is to be accomplished in the life of the church. He's using the church. You know, why do we have a steeple on the top of a building? Well, it's to remind people, it's to point people that there is a God and there is a people of God who are gathered in a particular place. He's working through the church. Who is it that is trying to minister and get the gospel out to the people? The church is trying to do that. He's working through the church. In fact, Jesus said things like this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Whose church is he saying it is? Now I know when we talk about the church, we we kind of put it in first person because we're members of it, so we talk about it being our church. Now, I understand that. That's just common talk. We understand, I think, what we mean by that. But the reality is it's not my church in the sense of ownership or in the sense that I control it. It's His church. He said, I will build not your church. I'll build my church is what He said. Is that going to be a good thing? Will that church that He builds, will it be able to stand the trials and the test of time and the enemies of God that are on the arise? And oh yeah, He said the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that does sound to me like that's a church on the move, by the way. Gates are usually there to do what? Keep somebody out. He delivered us from where? The domain of darkness. Even the gates of hell are not powerful enough to do away with the church. That's why in Acts 2, we saw this last time, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Those who were being saved. The Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. The church belongs to Him because it's His bride. In Ephesians 5, we often use this in a wedding ceremony. We use those beautiful pictures because this is what Jesus is doing as He compares the church and His relationship with a bride and groom. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. You see, first of all, Jesus loves the church. Now, we talked about the importance of loving what He loves, honoring what he honors and what He loves. Jesus loves His church. He nourishes His church. He's at work in it. He's building it up. He's protecting it. He is their protector. Now, ladies, I know you got a handsome, strong man next to you. Many of you, it's your husband. And he'd lay his life down for you. He'd protect you. But you know what? He's not near the protector of you that the Lord Jesus is of His church. I tell you what, somebody says something ugly to your wife. Guys, does the hair on the back of your neck, if you've got any, stand up? Hey, listen, you want to get an old boy riled up, you say something about his wife. Oh, he didn't like that. Well, our anger is usually in rage, right? Lord Jesus loves His bride. He loves His church. You know what? And with her imperfections, He's at work to perfect her. He's nourishing her, helping her grow and become what she's supposed to be. He's invested in the life of the church, just as a husband is to be invested in the life of his wife. He loves His church. It's His bride. That's why the Scripture says He's coming for it. No, we heard the song not too long ago, Midnight Cry, and the phrase in there, son, go get my children. But a better phrasing even that song would be, son, go get your bride, go get your church. He's coming again. He's coming for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's nothing that you didn't already know. So why is it important? Why is this understanding is important? Well, if you like to take notes, I want you to write down some words. First one is the word repent. The word repent. If a member of His church, a member of His body, is doing things contrary to His desire, and again, where do we know what His desires for us are? They're found in the Word of God. They are wrong. Not the Word is wrong. They are wrong, and they need to stop it. We call that repentance. We call that correcting. If it's words, if it's actions, if it's attitudes that are not in line to His desire and His will, they are to be repented of. Any attitudes, any actions, any words that you need to repent of this morning? There's a second word. It's the word reflect. Reflect. You realize that as a part of the body, our actions, whether good or bad, reflect on the head of the church and on the family as a whole. That's just like unruly or ill-mannered children or disrespectful children. Who are they a reflection of? They're a reflection of the parent. And so it is if we are dishonoring, disrespectful. We reflect on our head. Is he those things? Is that a reflection of him? No, it's a reflection of us. But listen, in the mind of many, they look to the imperfections in our heart and our life, especially the persistent ones, and it reflects on our head. It reflects on the body itself. There's a third word. It's the word reprove. A member of the body who persists in sinful actions, words, or attitudes will be disciplined. Now, I don't know how it is these days, but when this young man got out of line at school and was disciplined, guess what happened when he got home? Yeah, there was discipline there. I mean, the offense was at school, not at home. Was that you see, I was treated rudely and meanly growing up, and that explains my twisted form of thinking. No, I tell you what, that's true for the member, because the Lord rebukes, he reproves, he disciplines who? Those that he loves. Why? So they won't persist. But if we persist, discipline comes into our heart and into our life. You see, he has the right to do that because he's the head of the church. It's his church. It's his body. The last word is respect. And I say this simply because we need to respect the church as well. And I don't mean bury our heads in the sand with the things that need to be corrected, the things that need to be better. But we need to respect the church. And when I say that, I'm talking about specifically respecting one another in the church. We are to deal with one another in an attitude and a frame of mind of respect. Listen, even if we don't see eye to eye on something, you can respectfully disagree. And you can treat others with respect if you're not on the same page on something. Why? Because we're members of the body. We're members of the body. We are connected to one another. The Lord, by his mercy and his grace, placed us in his kingdom and within a body of believers. And so respect is something that should happen. Watch the way you treat the head of the church. Treat him with respect. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight when we talk about the fear of the Lord. But treat him with respect and treat his family, his church, those a part of the church with respect as well. You see, the reason we do that is because in all things we want to honor him. We want to honor him. Now let me make the statement so we're clear. Not everyone is a member of the church of which Christ is the head. Not everyone is a member. That's the whole purpose and the structure of why we do evangelism and why we proclaim the gospel, that there is a Redeemer, there is salvation in Christ and in him alone. That's why we proclaim that, because you aren't born a member of the church. You become a member of the church through a personal faith in Christ Jesus, a moment when you are born again of the Spirit of God, where you repent of your sin and you turn and embrace the provision of Christ on your behalf. You aren't born a member of the church. You become a member of the church. So not everyone's a member of the church, but there's a point. You can. You can become a member. And here's how you do it. You recognize and repent your sin. You must be honest with yourself and acknowledge your sin before God. And listen, not just a flippant, everybody sins, but a genuine repentance. That's grief. Blessed are those who mourn over our sin. But then the scripture says we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in who he is and what he's done. We must believe that what this record that we have called the Bible, it gives us the explanation and the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And it's on that Jesus that we place our faith and our trust. We believe in him. And then we must receive. We must receive the gift of eternal life. Here's the picture. Life is offered. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to persist in our sin? Are we going to reject the offer? Are we going to scoff at the offer? Or are we going to receive the offer of eternal life, the offer of life in Christ Jesus? So let me ask you, would you do that today? I mean, right now. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you put this off? Why would you not turn from your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of eternal life? But I tell you, not everyone who is a member of the church, of which Jesus is the head, is walking in obedience. Not everyone is walking in a way to honor him. And again, the picture there is, recognize that. Be honest with yourself and repent. And repent. Turn from those actions. And then do due diligence to restore. Whether that's the sin is against God or whether the sin is against somebody else. Take care of it. Why? Why is that important? Why would we even emphasize those things? Because we have a head. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has every right to instruct the body what to do. And he's faithful to do that. He has every right to call us to repentance so that we would honor and respect him and respect his body, because he's the head of it. He places his name on us. He sees this church as his beloved bride. So we want to do all things to honor him. And if there's something in our hearts and our lives that are hindering him being honored, then we want to deal with those things, right? Why would we leave things undone? It may be very well today that you're here and you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Did you hear the emphasis this morning that he is your Creator? He's your sustainer. Listen, the next breath you take is just because of his mercy. You're breathing his air in one sense. He gives life. But listen, he is the author of life. But he also has set an end to this physical life on earth. And at that point, we step into a new life. We step into eternity. And we're going to spend eternity either in the presence of this awesome God, the Savior and Lord, or we're going to spend eternity separated from him. And the scripture calls that place hell. It calls that place the place of darkness, the place of suffering, the place we don't want to be, where Satan and the angels and all those throughout history who have rejected the offer of Christ reside for all eternity. And here the Lord Jesus comes in humility and offers salvation in himself. Would you receive him today? Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that you would